Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see all of you here. And I'm going to get started, but I need to get my assistant, Abby. If you would come forward, please. I have an assistant today. She's aware of this, so thank you. We're going to do something different today. This is more of an interactive. I wasn't prepared to finalize the messages on spiritual gifts. So hopefully next Sabbath I will have my PowerPoints fully completed. I didn't want to do a half job and say, well, I was going to do this and going to do that. But I did want to talk to you today about something and get your interactive input. Will you write the word sanctify up there, please? And what I need you to do is help Abby understand, what does sanctify mean? What does sanctify mean? Go ahead, Eileen.
Make holy.
To make holy. Anything else? To set apart. There you go, and to set apart. Anybody else have a definition? If you look up the Strong's, there's lots of things in there that you can do or describe. To make holy, to set apart. Anybody else? Not trick questions, just trying to understand. To set apart as sacred, to consecrate, to purify or free from sin, to entitle to reverence or respect. Will you write the word consecrate up there? Help me out. What does consecrate mean? Rick?
To focus.
To focus? Go ahead. Put that up there. To focus what, though?
F-O-C-U-S.
F-O-C-U-S. All right, what else? To set apart as holy. How's that? Can you write that, to set apart as holy? Oh, no. Consecrate. All right, how about hallow? H-A-L-L-O-W. What does it mean to hallow something? Pardon? Okay, to respect. Pardon? To praise. I didn't see that in any of the descriptions, but you're close to what? How about to honor as holy? To hallow something. Even hallowed ground. You go to some of the graveyards or some of the battlefields, they look at that as to honor as holy, to consider sacred, to make holy, to sanctify, to consecrate. All. Okay, there you go. Can you write dedicate up there for under consecrate? What about sacred? When you get done, can you write sacred up there? S-A-C-R-E-D. What does it mean to, what does the word sacred mean? Okay, I'll buy that. Anybody else want to look up sacred?
Is treated as holy?
Is treated as holy. It says devoted or dedicated to a deity. To consecrate. Will you write the word holy up there? What does holy mean? Set apart. So what will all these words have in common? This is a little bit of a trick question. What do they all have in common? Rick.
They all focus on the kind of life that we need to be living as God's people.
I'll buy that. That's not where I was going, but I'll buy that one definitely. Anybody else? What do they all have in common? Thank you very much. They're all very similar meanings. They keep being used interchangeably. So would you accept that they are all the exact same Hebrew word? The word Kadesh, Strong's 6942, it's to be sanctified, to sanctify, to hallow, to keep holy, to consecrate, to dedicate. All of them used throughout 173 times that word is used in the Old Testament. And these are the way that exact same word is used. So, what's the first thing that was sanctified or consecrated or hallowed or sacred or made holy? Okay, and where was that found? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Somebody want to read that from there? A version, Rick?
This is the ESV. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
So on the seventh day, God blessed it, called a blessing upon it, and he did what? To that seventh day. All right. Turn with me, if you would, then, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. What do we find in chapter 20 of Exodus? Ten Commandments. Just as another thing, where else are the Ten Commandments found? Okay. So, will somebody read to me verse 8 of different versions here? I'd like to go around. Exodus 20, verse 8. What version are you reading from?
King James.
Okay.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Anybody else have a different translation? Everybody's version. What does yours say, Stacy? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What I'd like to do today is get a discussion going with you. About what does that mean, to keep the Sabbath day holy? A lot of people remember the Sabbath day. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I observe the Sabbath day. I keep the Sabbath day. I do whatever. But what does it mean to keep it holy? And this is not intended to be a, you can do this and you can do that. That's not the issue. There are very, very few instructions on what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day beyond what is verse 9. Will you read verse 9, Laurie? I think you were doing that.
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work.
All right. What? Keep going. Verse 10.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates.
Verse 11.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
And hallowed it. My version says consecrated. So what do we get in here as a commandment on the Sabbath day? Aaron.
I think Rick might have had the right word, that we're to turn our focus from the physical to the spiritual.
Okay, but this specifically said, you shall not work on the Sabbath day. And I would ask, why is he saying that? You want to repeat what you're saying?
To change our focus from the physical to the spiritual.
Turn with me to Exodus chapter 35, if you would, in verse 3. Somebody want to read that? Go ahead, Aaron. Exodus 35, verse 3.
You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day.
So what's that mean to you? To anybody. I don't want to pick on Aaron. What's that mean? You shall kindle no fire on the Sabbath day in all your habitations. Rick.
I believe at that time it was applying specifically that they should not fire up their furnaces. So that if they did, they would be working. Well, I meant a furnace to melt metal and to do the work that they would normally do every day.
Very astute. Because the context, well, my point is, I want to talk about principles today on the Sabbath, because we find people that will take a verse and totally misapply this. If you were to go through the timeline, they had been at Mount Sinai. God called them before the mountain. He spoke the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 with his own voice. The people were terrified. They separated off. They said, Moses, you go talk to that voice. He went up, it says, into the darkness of the mountain, and he disappeared for how many days? 40 days. And guess what happened? What did Aaron and all the people do? They built a golden calf, and Moses comes down, and it said he was carrying two tablets engraved on both sides by the finger of God, and they hear all this noise, and he meets Joshua, and they say, that sounds like, well, it doesn't sound like a battle. It sounds like revelry. And they go down, and they built a golden calf, and there was debauchery. And as you read the story, it says even the enemies around them scoffed at what those people were doing. Like, this is so ludicrous. What are they doing? Moses throws his tablets down. They get the Levites. They kill 3,000 Israelites. He grinds up the calf into powder, all that. So this is all the stuff up to verse chapter 31 is when Moses had gone up and down. Now he comes down and God says, all right, we're going to start this all over. And he starts giving him instructions for a tabernacle and for the altar. And he calls men of wisdom and talent and ability. And he's starting off here in the context of instructions to build the tabernacle and the altar and all the metal workings and all the furnishings and all the stuff. He said, I don't want you doing your work on the Sabbath day, because in chapter 16, manna was introduced to introduce them to the Sabbath day. Remember, they were allowed to go out and pick 6 days in a row, but on the seventh there was no manna. And if they kept more than an omer during any day of the week, it rotted in the next morning, but only on the sixth day they could pick twice as much. And they were supposed to cook it, and they were supposed to prepare it, so that on the seventh day, in Exodus 16, they were told it's the Sabbath of the Eternal. Don't work. Now, I would propose to you out in the desert to go gather up stuff and build a fire and cook. It's not like we go over to our little range and turn on the stove and whatnot. But it introduced the preparation day. It introduced to a bunch of slaves who had been in Egypt for 430 years, which day God, back in Genesis 2, had set apart as a holy day. So we fast forward from Exodus 16 to Exodus 20, all the stuff that went on when Moses disappeared, they're coming out. Now God says, we're going to start the Ten Commandment tablets all over, and I'm going to give you instructions because the people need a presence. That was God's intent, to be present with his people. And he said, I need a place to live. And so he gave all the instructions. He called men of wisdom, and he said he would give them favor and understanding. Moses' face was shining after the second trip up there, and he had to wear a veil. And so he comes down and he says, look, I don't want you to go out and start fires to fire up your furnaces, to melt the metal, to do all this stuff. It was that they were working at their occupations, that they were going to be metalsmiths, that they were going to gather stuff to get the dross out of the different metals. There was brass and bronze and silver and gold and all the things that need to be purified and melted down. And I bring this up that if we understand the context of certain specific commandments, we need to understand what God is intending. I think Eileen said, what if you live in Siberia? What if you live in Lansing, Michigan, and it's 20 below out, and you're said, I'm not allowed to turn on my furnace or my stove or my engine? There are people, I will say, that are very zealous that say, kindle a fire means anything with a spark. They will not turn on their furnace or their car or their stove or anything that generates a flame, because they're saying right there is where you're told, do not kindle a flame. There are those that are infirm, that are healthy. Do you really believe in Israel, where the mountains would be covered with snow and all the things, that babies, the elderly, the sick, they were told to just tough it out in your tent because God says you don't get any heat on that day? Paige.
With a rabbi and a group of Jews, and it was very interesting from the standpoint of learning what traditions that the Jews have of what you can and can't do, which I'm sure you're aware of, but they don't believe in lighting a flame, the kindling a flame. They light and kindle their flame before the Sabbath. So they don't turn on lights. Whatever lights are on at the time of Sabbath, they stay on. If they're off, they stay off. They make soup that you can put in a crock pot or over a low flame, that you don't have to kindle the flame. It just, there's ways of keeping things warm. So it's not that they don't start a fire, but they don't kindle a fire. They don't start things and create things. They do that before the Sabbath, and then they let it kind of just be on kind of autopilot or coasting.
Thank you. there's a lot of stuff about do's and don'ts. I'm trying to get to the principle involved that a lot of times people look at God as being very oppressive and very onerous, and the Sabbath is a burden. But if we understand the context, there are hundreds of those rules of what you can and can't do according to Jewish tradition, according to the rabbis, the Talmud, the Mishnah. They have all, it's a fascinating reading if you want to, I won't say bore yourself to death, but there are thousands of pages of how they, oral tradition was put into writing and how they interpreted the oral tradition with their commentaries, and then how they had footnotes and comments on the commentary. So the point I'm trying to make is, where are the principles? But it goes back to the instruction are, remember, bring to mind, don't forget, be a continual factor in your thoughts, the Sabbath day, and keep. Keep is an active, it's a verb, it's something that says you must try to do something. Miles, did you have a comment back there?
I mean, she said, like, you can't turn off the light either. It says kindle. Well, the 39 prohibited activities, you know, in the Talmud are kindling and extinguishing. And, you know, then it sums it up into the first, forget how many, are basically describing baking bread. The second is making a garment, then leather, and then building a structure. And even though there's 39 different categories, but it's just interesting.
And yet, what did the Pharisees accuse the Messiah of? Oh, to heal on the Sabbath. You know, there are 7 recorded instances of the Messiah healing on the Sabbath. What else?
At least on one occasion, maybe more than one, they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, except if you look at the Greek for the word break, I think it really translates, he loosed the Sabbath from all of their traditions.
Right, but he was accused of, hey, how come your disciples get to go pick corn in the field on the Sabbath day? What was the principle involved?
He told them about David's men, when they were done with battle or something, they had to go and eat the showbread that they're not even supposed to touch, except the priests are supposed to touch it. But I guess the principle is they were hungry, and I think it was the Sabbath too. I don't know. I don't remember if it was the Sabbath.
But I think you hit it right on it. Go ahead.
But they correlated picking the food equals work.
Right, and so when we go back, it's don't do your occupation. And yet, the farmers were told it's okay on the Sabbath if your ox falls in a ditch, go work whatever it takes to get him out. And if you can do that for an animal, what can you do for people? So the principle, I believe, is higher moral values. What is the important thing? For God to say the Sabbath is a delight, but you're going to have to fast and starve. They were doing the work of God. The priests, when you look at them, it's said that they worked on the Sabbath at their occupation, but it was okay because it was in the duty of God. How could you not work if you're slaughtering all these animals? There were double sacrifices on the Sabbath day. Think of what the high priest had to do just on the Day of Atonement, all the sacrifices. And that's a day when it says no work whatsoever, you don't even eat, you don't. Yet he had to bathe and change and sacrifice and do all these things. So I guess what I'm trying to say is we have to be careful, but we also have to be cognizant that we are told to make the Sabbath day, sanctify it, to consecrate it, to hallow it, to make it sacred, to keep it holy. That's the key word, to keep it holy. And what I'm asking everybody to do, to think about, because here is an observation from Lexington and from other places. I don't believe a lot of people understand these words when it comes to the Sabbath. And I'm concerned that if we are to make it sacred and to hallow it and consecrate and sanctify it, to make it holy, to keep it holy, we need to understand and think what we're doing. And I don't want to get into do's and don'ts. That's an individual thing between you and your Savior. But the principle of we need to really understand the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath day. He's the one who instituted it, who created it. And its whole purpose to focus, to set apart, to dedicate one day of the week to living and thinking and studying and honoring God, to celebrate the day. And that's, I guess, the key word. Did many of you ever get to hear Samuel Bakayoko speak? He did Friends of the Sabbath. He spoke in Lexington once or twice. Interesting man to talk to. But the thing I always got about from him, even though I didn't agree with all of his theology, that the Sabbath was a delight, it was a celebration. He was so excited about the good on the Sabbath day. And so that's, I guess, the context of asking you to think about that, to talk about that, because the Sabbath is also indicative of a longer rest that's coming. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, do we rest on the Sabbath day? Do we make it holy? Do we... And these are individual questions. This is not me to tell anybody what they can or can't do, but I would propose to you that we cannot be burdened down by, can you turn on a light switch or can you not? Can you turn your crock pot on or not? I read stories where they get their Christian friends to come in and do things for them because they can't do them, but it's okay if the Christian friends do those things. People who will not drive a car because they have to, and they were too tight to leave their car running all day long. So, Rick, you have a comment?
You mentioned the infamous crock pot. There was a time when we were told by someone who was supposed to have some kind of authority that if you turn your crock pot on the Sabbath, you are letting your servant work for you and you should not do it.
But what I'm trying to do is get to the principles. Are we a Pharisee in our attitude? Or do we trample the Sabbath day? Because we are told this is how we must view the day, to sanctify it, to hallow it, to make it sacred. Just go ahead, Miles.
I think it's, I like seeing all the words because just, I mean, it's just so clear that to me, I mean, I've had discussions with friends, Christian friends and everything, and they think every day is a Sabbath or no day is a Sabbath because you can access God any day, which in Jesus, which is true, but I mean, here it's clear that the Sabbath is a different day. It's set apart from the other days. God set it apart in the very beginning of Genesis, and then Moses basically redefined it or helped out with it, and then, you know, Jesus kept the Sabbath, and they didn't even take Jesus' body down off the cross until after the Sabbath. And, you know, I just read something yesterday how they said, well, Sabbath has never even talked about. Well, clearly that's not true in the New Testament. But there's so much more than just accessing God too. That's huge. But then there's also the physical. I mean, we do need rest. We're physical bodies. We're here, and you can't rest every day like you can on the Sabbath. And for that to be done away with, or that to have no meaning and say every day is a Sabbath, I just think it's just wrong, because I mean, it's supposed to be set apart. Look at all those words, and it's different. You know, it's, you got all of that. It's a different day. So I think it's great.
Anybody else have a comment? Go ahead, Eileen.
Say, to add to what Miles just said, I agree with everything. But he said that they didn't want to take Christ down before the Sabbath, but I mean after the, till after the Sabbath. But actually, wherever it says it, I don't remember which gospel, but it says that they had to take him down before the first high day was going to come. So if he died on Wednesday, the next day was going to be trumpets, I think. Oh, yeah, yeah. Unleavened bread. Sorry about that. And or was it going to be Passover? The day he died, right. Oh, yeah, the first holy day. And then the next, the 3 days, you know, within those 3 days while he was dead, was going to be the Sabbath at the end of it. And then he rose Sabbath night. You know, so they had to take him down before the Sabbath came, so that, because it was going to be a rest. And then the ladies had to wait till the next day to come with the spices.
Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 31. Verse 12. Somebody want to read 12 through 17? Exodus 31, 12 through 17. And one of my concerns is, and this is just my concern, I can't, but so much of our interaction with sincere, devout, good-intentioned people within the world, that I'm perceiving different attitudes toward the Sabbath, like, well, it's an important day to us, but it's really not that important, because as long as you keep a day, I think it's what Miles is bringing out. I'm having this discussion with other people that, well, as long as you make a day the Sabbath. But will somebody read Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17? Go ahead, Clay. What version?
King James. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
What do you get out of these verses? Written to a bunch of people thousands of years ago, who cares?
It sounds to me like it's something that should be kept forever. So, I mean, you know, other people can say, well, forever is until it's
the
no longer needed.
Age,
but
yeah.
And I just wanted to point out in my ESV, the second part of verse 13 says, Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Not just the singular, but Sabbaths, plural.
What else is in there, Brittany?
It seems to be a sign that the people of God are also set apart, and it's a symbol of who they worship and that he created and then rested.
Excellent, because I've had this discussion. I don't call it argument. I don't want to be all alone. I don't want to be different. I don't want to be out there doing this on my own. I want to be with other people my age who do, but they love God too. Pardon the pun, but God is deadly serious about this day. He said, "It is holy unto us." It's a sign between me and my people. And back then, in the theocracy that they had, if you worked your occupation within the camp, the instruction was, you're rejecting God, you die. We live in a different society. We don't have, thankfully, we don't have those liberties to summarily execute judgment, because the penalty according to this was very severe. It was not, here's a fine, pay it. It was, you pay with your life. The point being, in that society, in that time, and if we claim to be the people of God, if we understand and accept that we are spiritual Israel, he says it's a sign between me and my people. And it means that we will be separate and distinct and set apart for a sacred purpose, that we will be in hallowed time, that it was made for us to, either Rick or Aaron, will you say that again? It came out so well. What's the point of the Sabbath? So that we can focus on the spiritual and not on the physical, that we can reflect the glory of God on a day that he said is holy to us as well. It's holy to him. Go ahead, Maria.
It's a day where God wants us all to himself, you know, and because 6 days, there's other distractions during the week, but that's a day that we are to be. He wants us all to himself, you know, to focus on him.
Remember back to some of the other, he's a jealous God. There shall be no other gods before me. You will do, I am a jealous God. Because here's the thing, when we don't put him first, we're saying you're not God. If something else is above him, you're saying you're not the one true God. You're not the God deserving of all of our glory and all of our worship. And when my job or my money or my enjoyment or my whatever, my reputation, my fame, my whatever it is that you say is more important than the Sabbath. And I'm not going to get into what you can or can't do. There are a lot of principles about the Sabbath, from healing to eating to doing good, pulling oxes out of ditches, helping your neighbor. There's a whole bunch of principles that we have to understand. Even if you go into, this is not related to the Sabbath, but the principles of slavery. What the world thinks of slavery and what God had for slavery are two totally different things. You got to study into it and understand they were released. On the seventh year, they were fed, they were provided, they were clothed, they were given money to go out and start. They could choose to stay with their master. There's a whole different world, but the enemy has made biblical things bad. And we have to understand that. So I guess I wanted to encourage everybody that judgment is now upon the house of God. We're being evaluated. What is in our heart? What is our understanding? Do we understand that if we are going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that means to sanctify it, to consecrate it, to hallow it, to make it sacred, to be distinct and set apart, and we will not look like the world. And it's just an encouragement and reminder because we're here. But 2 hours here does not equate to how we spend the rest of our Sabbath day. And I'm concerned from, again, discussions I've had, that this was just to be a reminder because it was imprinted on my mind. And you can say, I'm already there and thank you very much. Help me honor and hallow and make sacred and consecrate this day as well. That is it truly a spiritual day to rejoice with our family, with our brethren, and do Paige.
From reading this passage and other passages too, I noticed a couple things. Twice in here he says, work shall be done for 6 days, and 6 days shall you work. And an important thing to remember is that we have more leisure time in this generation than any previous generation, probably in the history of mankind. We have to spend less time procuring our food, cooking our food, storing our food, making our housing arrangements, and doing our actual occupations has taken up the vast majority of our non-leisure time, so that many of us, well, I don't include myself in that personally, but some people, when they get to the Sabbath, they're just not that tired because they really haven't been working that hard. My kids are just learning that lesson with all their chores and stuff, and they're kind of just getting to the age where I think one of them actually said last night, I love the Sabbath. It's my favorite day. I get to sleep in, and I don't have to do all those chores. And it's like it's really sinking in that that day is a separate day. It's different. It's not like we're playing around every other day of the week. We're working hard, and we're meant to be productive people. God's made us to be productive. He just hasn't made us to be productive on the Sabbath. He's made us to cease from our labors, to remember Him, to reflect on Him. And then the second point, I guess, is that we don't, I guess, sanctify the Sabbath ourselves. God has already sanctified it. So it's a matter of us walking into His will and being in line, making our will in line with His will and our desires in line with His desire. We choose to ignore the sanctification of the Sabbath, or we choose to walk in it and become in agreement with God. And say, I will live in agreement with you, and my will be your will. That's all I want. And I think when we do that, it's all about relationship. It's not about the do's and don'ts, but Him telling us what we should do spells out to us how we come into that relationship with Him. It's like having a date with your spouse. And if you never spend time with your spouse, that dedicated time, you see them all the time. You can say hi and kiss them and goodbye for work and everything. But until you have that dedicated time with them, you realize how much you maybe haven't connected with them lately. And it makes a huge difference. It's all about the relationship. It's not about the list of do's and don'ts.
Just like Maria said, it's for Him. Now, I will say this aside, the 6 days you shall labor, I don't see Miles here, but he and Garrett would always come over, and I would always tell on Sunday morning, guess what? 6 days you shall labor. You had yesterday off. You're helping me with wood or fences or something before you can go play. And, oh, man. But I'd point to the scripture and say, you don't know how lucky you have it that we have a society that says you only need to work 8 or 10 or 12, but you get off all these other things. So let me ask you this to wrap up. How do you make the Sabbath a delight? Not what you do and don't do. How do you make it a delight? What ideas are there? Because Sharon, when the kids were at home, made sure that Friday night was an extra special meal with dessert. And we would do things as a family. And they knew the hot tub was coming, and there were... We tried to get the Sabbath started as a very special thing, a unique meal, the best meal, a dessert, all the things that you want to look forward to because the Sabbath is coming. Anybody have ideas out there? Share with anybody? Eileen?
When our kids were small, we did similar things. We didn't have a hot tub, but we... we had special puzzles that were only for the Sabbath, and I think books too, but I can't remember everything exactly. And then we would always have placemats on the table, or a tablecloth and placemats, and that was special. And candles, we would do that. And like you said, dessert, a special dessert, because we didn't eat dessert all week. Sometimes we do now, but Not always.
That's all right.
If it lasts. There's only two of us, so it kind of lasts, you know, more than it used to. And but we did some of those things special. And sometimes we even went to a park and got some donuts and coffee, special, whatever the kids wanted to drink, hot chocolate or whatever, and went to a park on a Sabbath morning just to make it different, to help them remember the Sabbath always till they die.
Anybody else? Simone.
Well, when I was little, we didn't really do much, and Friday nights everyone always crashes. So in our house, food is a huge deal. And I miss it when I'm over here because my mom will send me pictures. She has a whole spread out. Today there's trail mix with M&Ms in it. There's peppers and tomatoes and blueberries and bagels and
one
other dessert. Normally she'll get something like donuts or some sweet thing for breakfast that ends up being a huge brunch, and she'll make either something that just sits until later and we'll eat that, or she'll plan something else, but there's always a ton of food. We all look forward to the Sabbath morning when you get up and there's always something sweet and hot and it's ready whenever we want to eat it.
Anybody else? Go ahead, Eric.
This is exciting. I'm not understanding. Your mom taught you how to do something? I think you can start doing that. Come visit on the Sabbath as often as you want. Well, one thing that we were doing for a while on a very regular basis, and sadly we have gotten away from it, but I'll start putting back in. During the week, at the end of our dinner, we always read at least a chapter and discuss it. But on Friday evening there for a while, we were also using that almost as testimonial time also. You know, where was God at in your life this week? And what made it even more special is when we had others over and we asked them the same question.
Great. Because it's a very busy society that we live in. And maybe someday we can have a discussion about the preparation day, because it's referred to a number of times. That what can we do to prepare for the Sabbath so that we're physically and mentally in a state of mind. And again, everybody's got different circumstances. This is not intended to be a you should or you shouldn't or you can or you can't. But the principles involved of what is the Sabbath day about, and how do we remember the day and keep it holy? And I... Go ahead, John.
So I wanted to just maybe add to this a little bit, ask a rhetorical question, which means you don't have to answer it, but why do you keep the Sabbath? So answer that in your head. But I'll tell you, I used to keep the Sabbath because I was supposed to, because it was a commandment, and I better do that, or, you know, it's not going to be good for me, or I'm going to not have salvation or whatever. And whether you actually believe you won't have salvation or not, I feel like that was pretty much what was taught to me, that I pretty much wouldn't if I didn't do what he said. So, you know, there's a song, "You Are My All in All." And if Jesus Christ is our all in all, I'm sure I could find a scripture for that, then he should be everything in everything. And you mentioned Messiah a couple times. I don't know if it was in relation to the Sabbath or not. He's Lord of the Sabbath. But if he should be everything in everything, then he should be everything in the Sabbath too. And so why do I keep the Sabbath now? It's not the same as what it used to be. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins to make us righteous. You know this message, but do we really listen to it? Because I pretty much didn't have the gospel preached to me for most of my life. And that's what he said to do, was to go preach the gospel to all nations. So it's like, I'm forgiven, I'm made clean, I'm made free, I'm made whole. And it's all because of Jesus. I did nothing to receive that. He gave it all for me so I could be clean, so I could be holy, so I could be righteous. and so I could praise him and surrender my whole life to him every day. So because he loved me and did that for me, and I realized that finally in my life, I love him back. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's the only reason why I keep his commandments, because I love him. They really can't do anything else for me if I don't love him and have that relationship. So like, if you find yourself not really knowing for sure, if you have a love in your heart for Jesus Christ and you want him with everything that you are and you want him to be everything in everything, and that means like if we're watching a show or something, is Jesus in that? And if he's not, maybe we shouldn't watch it. You know, I have that issue myself because I still watch movies and stuff that have nothing to do with Jesus and probably have a lot to do with things that Jesus is not. So all I'm saying is praise him for saving us, for giving his blood for us.
Amen.
And let's only keep the Sabbath because we love him, not begrudgingly. He loves a cheerful giver. Well, I think we could apply that to this. He loves a cheerful Sabbath keeper, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love him.
Because we get to. That's my answer. I get to keep the Sabbath exactly for what Jonathan said. If you love me, you'll demonstrate it by doing this. You've already been saved. You've already been taken care of. So I get to keep the Sabbath, not I have to keep the Sabbath. Big difference, at least up here. Anybody else? Because I've said my piece. I hope. Here, go ahead, Aaron.
So you read that scripture about not kindling a fire, and ever since then, this is going through my mind. When Abihu and Nadab offered strange fire to God, do you think there's a possibility that they actually went behind a tent and kindled a fire on the Sabbath? That might have been part of it. I'm just totally speculating.
Speculation back to you. It's my understanding that they were not the proper decorum of who got to come in the presence of God, that they made strange incense, that God says, my incense is this and this and this, and that they were also drunk. Because right after that, God says, you will not drink when you perform in my service. You will not. Anybody else makes an incense, they're dead. A whole bunch of things happened right after that. So I think that it says there was fire involved, but I think it had to do with they had too much to drink. They went into the Holy of Holy area, and they brought a strange incense. And God's holy in his presence. He doesn't put up with. And that's where, as an aside, I get concerned that people think that God is tolerant of sin. Well, he understands where I'm at, and God hates sin. What he's tolerant of is giving the sinner time to repent. But you will not enter into the presence of God as a sinful person. That's why we have a Messiah who says you got to be coming through me. And the only way you can come through me is to be cleansed and to be forgiven and to be washed by my blood and all that, because God does not tolerate sin, period. So, anyway, all right, Rick? We need a lady to give the last comment, if you could.
But,
yeah. Go ahead, Rick.
I just wanted to comment. You made a passing reference to the reasoning of some people who don't keep the Sabbath, may not really even know much about it, and say, well, we love God anyways. And I guess that a response to that, you could, just like when Satan was testing Jesus in Matthew 4, everything that Satan put out, Jesus came back with as scripture. So to answer someone who would say, well, we love God too, we still love God, even if we don't keep the Sabbath, you could just come back and say, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments or do his commandments.
I don't have a word for this.
Anybody else? All right. Well, thank you, Paige. I guess you've got one more song for us. And Abby, thank you very much for your help today.